Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the core principle of life for a Christian. Chapter 4. The work of abiding in Christ should always precede all other works of a Christian. If a Christian longs to advance in his or her Christian life in the period in which he or she is dwelling on the earth, or to be fruitful in the Lord during this same period, one will need to practice with continuity the primary work that God instructs him or her to do, an aspect that is remembered once more below by the following texts. John 6:26-29. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do, that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." John 15:5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." On the other hand, as has also been seen in previous chapters, many of disciples of the Lord Jesus found the discourse of being called for a personal and continual fellowship with Christ too hard, to the point that many turned away from following the Lord. And once again, considering that the work of abiding in Christ is the basis or foundation for other genuine Christian works, it is no wonder that human flesh, the world, and the devil are so opposed to this task. We believe that it is also fitting to emphasize here that abiding in Christ is not the same as doing nothing. On the contrary, it is to be intense in the disposition, awakening, and attention to fellowship with Christ and the instruction of the Lord. Ephesians 5:14. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." The work of remaining in Christ is the most essential work to be practiced by a Christian, and for it to be accomplished, it requires a different disposition of what many people around a Christian or in the world have. The work of abiding in Christ is an active, challenging, and intense work that does not follow the flow of the majority, that does not run with the flow of the world, that does not take the course given to the world by the so-called prince of this present world. The scriptures teach that people who merely live their lives and are led by the thoughts of their carnal paths, the flow of the world, and finally by the course that is presented by the prince of the so-called present age are people who are like dead in their trespasses and sins, are people who are as if asleep by the general stream of facts and thoughts. Ephesians 2:1-3. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Therefore, the work of abiding in Christ is very distinct from the will of the flesh, from the thoughts of the flow of the world, or from the ways of the natural man. The work of abiding in Christ involves an active disposition to place oneself personally in front of Christ, even if it requires moments of separation from the general course of the world or requires moments of solitude to stand before God. The work of remaining in Christ is non-transferable, it is individual, it is personal, a reason why it is so precious, but also, at the same time, a reason why it may become so challenging to be practiced. In the subjects of the series on the Gospel of God, it has been commented, on several occasions, that one of the most aggressive forms that the devil and the natural man try to oppose the personal fellowship of a Christian with Christ also includes the attempts to introduce the concept that seeks to disseminate the idea that it is possible for a person to rely on mediators in their relationship with God. These are attempts to induce people to think that the work of abiding in Christ could be facilitated or avoided by a supposed transference or outsourcing for others to do it for them. Following still about the propositions mentioned in the last paragraph, that is, if mediators between a Christian and Christ would be accepted by God, and if we also return to the example of the branch in the vine already mentioned in this subject, the supposed mediation proposed would be as if a branch A would accept that a branch B would be in its place on the vine. And yet, with the expectation that the branch A, without a direct connection with the vine, would bear fruit by the connection of the branch B in the vine. Something that is simply absurd. No mediator, and not even the collective or community life of Christians, can supply the personal need for a branch to abide or remain on the vine. Christ did not say that Christians who remained attached to other Christians would bear much fruit, but that Christians who remained directly in Him, the Lord, would bear fruit according to the kind of fruit that comes from Christ Himself. Christ did not say that the branch that remained attached to another branch would give the fruit according to the vine, but that the branch that remained connected directly to the vine would also bear fruits according to the true vine. 1 Timothy 2, 5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Nevertheless, in addition to the propositions of the so-called spiritual mediators, there are still other ways that try to oppose the work of a Christian remaining in Christ. And another aspect or agent, among the most active, that intensely seeks to oppose the work of Christians abiding in Christ is the proposition that aims to lead Christians to act primarily in other good works. Carrying the banner that seeks to overestimate the performance of the so-called good works for God has always fought and continues to strongly resist the work of a Christian to abide in Christ. The work of remaining in Christ, as a work of trust and surrender to God, as well as the practice of quieting oneself before the Lord, often requires even a slowdown of the rhythm of life that a person practices, for the Lord says that He is meek and humble and says that blessed are the meek, for these are they who will obtain the inheritance or the promises of the Lord. Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, or meek, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Psalms 37:11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Part of the work of abiding in Christ encompasses to present ourselves to the Lord Jesus to let Him relieve us of the overburdens. Part of the work of remaining in Christ includes to present ourselves to the Lord Jesus to let Him help us to quiet our soul and lead us into a position of readiness to, thus, listening to Him. An aspect which, in some situations, may even involve broader periods and extend to a multi-step process. In fact, from the human or natural point of view, the task of quieting before God is not easy to be accomplished. However, as already mentioned, in granting the Holy Spirit to dwell with those who receive Christ as their Lord, God also grants the perfect provision for a person to be instructed and strengthened for the task in reference. The Holy Spirit is also given to the heart of the Christian to teach him or her to seek and maintain one's position of abiding in Christ even though there is a context of resistance to these practices. People who think that they are very active and productive, according to their measurements on the human or natural scale, may also consider that inclining themselves to fellowship with the Lord or seeking the wisdom of God is something unproductive or merely contemplative. They may presume that this is compared to not producing or accomplishing anything. However, they deceive themselves, because, before God, the work of abiding in Christ is central and essential for all other works of an individual. Once people respond to the call to remain in Christ, God shows them that it is the Lord Jesus who renews their strengths and that it is He who cooperates with them so that their other works may also be performed in conformity with the will of the Heavenly Father. God, in the first place, does not call Christians to a fellowship with Him because they perform or fail to do works. God, first of all, invites Christians to fellowship with Christ because it was the Lord who created them, loves them, wants to be with them, and wants to instruct them because He is the Heavenly Father of each one of them. God's call for fellowship with Him is a calling that takes precedence over the call to other works, and in no way should this order be inverted, for when this occurs, the Christian is no longer fit to do other works in the Lord. There are several accounts of the Scriptures expressing how improper the attempts at inverting the value of the work of abiding in Christ with other works which may even appear to be works made to please the Lord are, and of which, in the sequel, we will address two examples, beginning with the following text from the book of Luke. Luke 10:38-42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." In this first example presented above, we find initially the narrative of a woman named Martha, and who was agitated by the many services she thought she had to perform. This woman, called Martha, was so overwhelmed by the restlessness and zeal for her services and works that she could no longer perceive the importance that there was in the work of fellowship with the Christ who was in her house. However, in the face of this fact, the Lord Jesus, with much love and compassion, exposes light to Martha's attitudes and, primarily, to Martha's motivation that was leading her to such intense dedication to her duties. And what Martha so intensely presented as an attitude or an action of devotion and dedication to Christ, did not impress the Lord Jesus, for the root that gave rise to the works she performed was not appropriate. The root that drove Martha to perform so many duties was restlessness and concern for many things. Martha directed her restlessness and preoccupations toward performing tasks, works, and duties instead of trusting the Lord when He was waiting for her to practice fellowship with Him in the first place. To work can be very good and productive, and God wants people to work, just as He instructs them to do it in the proper time. Doing good works can be very beneficial, and God wants people to do good works. We were created to do the good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Nevertheless, the dedication to the performance of works should not occur, in the first place, because of restlessness, anxiety, or worries, but it should arise from the life granted by God, from the peace in the Lord, from the fellowship with Christ, and from the instruction of the Spirit of the Lord. Performing many duties or many works, however vast their diversity or quantity, cannot compensate for the lack of faith in God and the fact that a person does not settle down to remain in Christ, nor can it counterbalance the lack of confidence that God will care well for those who abide in Christ. Involvement with many duties, works, or tasks cannot replace fellowship with the Lord Jesus and the hearing and practicing of the teachings given personally by God to a Christian through the work of abiding in Christ. It is even possible for a person to have remarkable zeal for things called as being of God, but if this zeal lacks the understanding that comes from the Lord, it does not lead individuals to perform works in conformity with the will of the Heavenly Father. according to Romans 10, 1-3. On the other hand, Mary, the other woman quoted in the text of Luke presented above, chose, unlike her sister Martha, the good part, the part that would never be taken away from her, to the point of the Lord saying to Martha. Luke 10, 41-42. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. What, then, is the work that the Lord wants each Christian to do before other works? Or which is the work that should always take precedence over the other works of a Christian? God first calls every Christian to make oneself available to the Lord Jesus to be taught and strengthened by Christ, and to learn also that a Christian, without Christ, cannot do any work according to the Heavenly Father's will. God calls every Christian to first abide in Christ, for it is through remaining in Christ that the Lord's teaching, instruction, and strengthening for the other works of the children of God are granted to them. A matter in which there are no other practices, tactics, or means that might supply what can only be reached through fellowship with the eternal Lord. Without the fellowship with the source of the newness of life, a person also deprives oneself of continually receiving this life, which in no way can be accessed by bargaining or manipulations that people seek to follow or practice as an attempt to use them as an excuse for their negligence regarding the work of abiding in the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ calls people to Him also saying, "Learn from Me." And this is what Mary did, just as it was also this part that the Lord Jesus wanted Martha to understand. The Lord Jesus wanted Martha to know that He is all she needed before all other people or things, that He is the vine that provides everything the branch needs to present the other fruits at the proper time. Isaiah 30, 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. The Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign over all things. A Christian needs to accomplish the works in one's life, but first Christ wants to relieve a person of the weariness of the many works and the oppression of the overloads that have been put on him or her. And this, so that the person may know the Heavenly Father, who in Christ is revealed, so that one may also know the eternal life and the will that the Heavenly Father has for him or her. Matthew 11, 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Following, as a second example previously mentioned, we will seek to approach another text that presents the aspect of the precedence of abiding in Christ regarding other works, which, in a sense, is perhaps even more comprehensive than the narrative about Martha and Mary, as follows. Revelation 2, 1-7. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." In the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, for the purposes of teaching and admonishing, expressed a severe rebuke about the events which occurred among Christians in Ephesus, warning that those events represented a sharp deviation from the essential and primary purpose of the Christian life to which people are called by God. In this last text, we can learn that works and zeal can never be presented as a compensation for the abandonment of the first love. Now, what, then, is or ought to be the first love of a Christian? The first love of a Christian can only be the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the first fruits of God to those who believe in Him, the reason why a Christian also receives the name Christian. God has established that Christ is all in all, as we have seen previously, and Christ is all in all from eternity to eternity. Revelation 1, 17-18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So, the expression first love is not referring to the feeling that a person experienced the first time that one met someone he or she came to love, it is not the initial feeling in the relationship with someone else, but it is who or what is, or should be, in the first place in the heart of an individual. The expression first love refers to who or what has, or should have, the primacy of love in one's life. The words first love refer to who or what is, or should be, positioned in the first place or before everyone and everything in a person's life. John 1, 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Colossians 1, 18-20. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In this way, the primacy of the love of everyone who truly became a Christian should always be the Lord Jesus Christ. Or still, someone who calls oneself a Christian should not have any other person or anything else in higher esteem than the Lord Jesus Christ, even much more in the subject of love. Let us note, however, once again, that the people of the church in Ephesus, mentioned by the Lord, abandoned the first love even though they were intensely involved with Christian works. They forsake the work of abiding in Christ in the midst of their intense dedication to the works they wanted to accomplish for God or in the name of God. And if a person persists in neglecting the first love, the recognition of the primacy of Christ, or the work of abiding in Christ, that is, if a person who has distanced oneself from the first love does not repent of one's posture and does not return to the first love, he or she places oneself in a position of high risk and with the possibility of terrible consequences, according to the words of the Lord Jesus exposed once more below. Revelation 2, 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. From the scriptures and dictionaries of ancient history, we may know that the word lampstand often refers to an instrument or a small jar to provide light, or rather, to house the oil to produce light. Thus, if it reaches the point where the lampstand is removed from a person, this implies that the person no longer has the aspect necessary or vital to house the light and, consequently, no longer has the light for his or her living and walking, returning to the stage of walking in darkness as people who do not know Christ. Dedication to works in general, and even to some Christian works, but to the detriment of the first love, to the detriment of the work of abiding in Christ, is like putting oneself on the path that, if there is no repentance, leads to darkness and obscurity because of the rejection of the fellowship with the eternal light of the Lord. Martha's many tasks, the many Christian works performed by Christians in Ephesus, or the zeal without proper fellowship with the first love or without the precedence of abiding in Christ may become one of the main reasons for great darkness in the life of an individual, and may even occur in the life of those who have previously attended to the call to believe in Christ, but who no longer keep the Lord in their life in the place that is due to Him. Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. On the other hand, if the faithfulness to the first love or the practice of abiding in Christ is found in the Christian, the result promised by the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation is the same result that comes from the eating and drinking of the Lord also described in the first book of John, already seen previously. Revelation 2, 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the tree of life found in the paradise of God. So, everyone who abides in the first love, whoever perseveres in remaining in Christ, will be nourished by Christ and will have the newness of life in oneself, will have the life of Christ flowing in him or her to live and to walk in the Lord. And finally, in the text of Revelation 2 used as the second example, we can still see once again that he who teaches, exhorts, admonishes, and corrects a Christian to remain in Christ is the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Lord, which is in every Christian and that speaks to each one of those who are part of the body or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also important to note here that the text of Revelation, in declaring he who has an ear and to him who overcomes, is referring to individuals, to people with an individual capacity for decision and positioning. The work of abiding in Christ, therefore, is a personal decision, just as it is the experience of listening to the Holy Spirit. Thus, acting according to the Lord's instructions so that the first love does not become neglected is also a personal positioning. Who, then, has an ear to hear the Holy Spirit? Who has an ear to give preference to the voice of the anointing of the Lord, who is in the heart of every Christian, instead of only paying attention to the many external voices that press for works and tasks at the cost of abandoning the fellowship with Christ? To hear the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit, calling for the work of abiding in the first love, is incomparably better than just listening to the appeals that so many make for the performance of external works, even if denominated Christian works, for the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches a Christian to put first the true and prior work of abiding in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, 14-17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Additionally, we highlight here once again that resistance against a person's fellowship with Christ, so that one does not actually receive the Lord's teaching, may become intense and very close. In Maria's case, this opposition came from her sister Martha, who saw herself as more productive than Maria. Nowadays, several Christians, although they even read a lot about the importance of personal fellowship with God or hear preaching about the necessity of the relationship with God, also find in daily practice, like Martha, a considerable difficulty to rest in the Lord, to be taught by God, or to be attentive to the direction of Christ during the activities of their lives. Therefore, in the midst of the many voices in the world that propagate words similar to those uttered by Martha, which insistently press for the performance of works, we would like to emphasize also the following words. Acts 5:29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Faced with the difficulties of establishing personal fellowship with Christ or not knowing how to do it, we would like to remind once more the texts below. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. John 16:13. The Spirit of Truth. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Furthermore, any Christian who remains in Christ is the Church of God and has in one's heart the Holy Spirit, whose intent is to guide a Christian to eat of the tree of life or to drink and to eat of Christ. It is to lead to the truth and in all truth, which is Christ and to be in him, that God grants the Holy Spirit to dwell in the heart of those who trust in him. And after a Christian eats from the tree of life, after an individual has the life from God in oneself by remaining in Christ, the true and eternal vine, Christ also instructs and strengthens this Christian to act in harmony with the heavenly will in the other areas and works of his or her life. John 6:57. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Faith in Christ and the work of abiding in him are the way to grow in the newness of life and productive condition in God. And this is the work that the Lord asks to be practiced by each Christian in a continual and priority way, so that from this first work one may perform the other works in the Lord and according to his instruction and strength. From remaining in Christ, from the continual and increasing fellowship with him, the Lord manifests the other instructions, guidelines, and strength for a Christian to live and walk according to the will of God. By abiding in Christ, the Lord offers us the true freedom to walk under his light and bear fruits that glorify God, because in this way the fruits that the Christian comes to produce are the very expression of the life of Christ in him or her.